Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter number 5. And we were looking last week at the issue of Adam and Christ. Those are two individuals that are the great federal heads of all humanity. Each and every one of us came out of Adam the first. But then the Bible also speaks of the last Adam, the second man, the man from heaven, and all people on the face of the earth are either related to Adam by natural generation or to the Lord Jesus Christ by a spiritual generation. So let's begin reading here in chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. And I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. I know we've spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 5, but I'm not going to apologize for that. This is such an important chapter in the Christian faith that tells us the seven results of justification. It brings before us our riches that we enjoy in Christ and how we got those riches. But then it goes back and deals with not only sin, the acts of sin that we commit, but also the nature that we received from our first parent, how to overcome that nature by belief and faith. So here in verse 15, Paul says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For if the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. I pointed out last week that from verse 15, there is the little word not. And that should not be lost to us in our understanding of the passage. Many times Paul draws a comparison between one thing and another, between the old covenant and the new covenant, between law and grace, and so forth. But in this context, he's actually making a distinction and a contrast between Adam and what we receive through him and the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have received through him. Notice here that each time that Paul mentions the comparison and the contrast, that what we receive in Christ is so much more than what we lost in Adam. And I really believe that God would not have allowed sin to enter into this world except that he had a plan not only to restore what Adam and Eve lost, but to give us much more than what they ever lost. That when we get to the end of the journey and we're in the heavenly places, we can look back and we can thank God that we gained so much more through the cross than what we ever lost through Adam. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And I love that word free. We say, well, there's nothing free in life. There's only two things that are sure, and that's death and taxes. Well, one of those isn't sure. The Lord could come and we will never see death, not even a physical death. But I guess the taxes thing, that's just something that's common to man and living in this life. But certainly eternal life is a surety. Even the Apostle John, when he wrote, he said, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So that certainly is certain. But this certainty comes not through ourselves, what we've done for God, or even the character building that we tried to do in our life, but it's rather through the character of Christ and His work on our behalf that we can have that surety. He is our guarantee. And the Spirit of God has come in as a down payment, a guarantee, if you will, until the redemption of the present possession. The purchased possession is us, a body, soul, and spirit. We belong to Him. But in a certain sense, our bodies are yet unredeemed until the rapture. And we will take upon ourselves the glory and the body similar to Christ Himself. Well, that's what the Bible calls the blessed hope. And it's all because of that free gift of God's grace. We're going to see later in the context that before that gift can become a reality in our lives personally, we have to receive it. And that gift is received only by faith, by taking God at His word, that He loved us, He gave Himself for us, and He rose again. So the last part of that verse says, much more. We mentioned that God is the God of the much more. And when He talks about the grace of God, that is simply everything that God is free to do for you based upon this cross. The grace of God. Everything that God is free to do. And when you read Paul's epistles, you get just a pretty good idea of what those things are. We have the fact that we're chosen in Christ, we are His elect, we have been predestinated unto the adoption of sons, we are accepted in the beloved, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, God has made known to us the riches of the glory of His grace, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we have the seal of that Spirit that keeps us secure until that blessed day. Now, that's just the hem of the garment of everything that God has done for the believer. And God says it's all according to my gift of grace. The gift of grace. He says the gift of grace, which is by one man, and we know who that man is, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now notice that it does not say that all the people have eternal life. Just as Adam's sin went to many people, that doesn't mean that some people don't have Adam's nature. No, we all partake of Adam because we were in his loins. Adam was a representative of who we are as human beings. And when he fell, we fell with him because we are human, just like Adam. He was a representative man. But Christ also is a representative man. Now think of that. Christ represents the believer, not the unbeliever. So even though the provision for salvation and redemption was made for all man, it has to be received. And that's what we're getting to in just a moment. It hath abounded unto many. That means that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He died for all. And even through nature in His creation, we can know certain things about God. His eternal deity and power. His great intelligence. But only through the gospel do we learn of his love, his tender, loving care for us. And as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. And there we emphasize the word gift. We cannot work for the gift. We cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it. We can't even pray for it. But we can say, yes, Lord, I believe that I am the sinner for whom Christ died. And then we can receive the merits of that sacrifice. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Now that word condemnation simply means that we have no standing before God. Everybody born into this world by nature has no standing with God. The man that taught me the grace message was always fond of giving his testimony about when he was born, he was baptized by his denomination, and he became a child of the covenant, supposedly. Well, when he got old enough to read the Bible and to learn the Bible, he saw that that was a man-made device, that there was no child of the covenant. Your parents cannot make you anything toward God. You have to receive him yourself, personally, by faith. And so that's true with all of us. Our parents maybe have been the finest Christians ever. And I used to think that. I was born into a Christian family. I went to Sunday school. I went to church. I got up before the church and confessed some things. That Christ was the Son of God. That he died for the sins of the world. And I named all of that stuff. And I confessed that. But I didn't make a personal application. I thought I was already a Christian. And it wasn't until later when I went to college and I met some genuine Christians that I began to sense that I may not really be a Christian. And I thank God for those people that shared with me. But be that as it may, it has to be a personal relationship with the living God. And not just the living God, but his Son, Jesus Christ. He that honoreth the Father, honoreth the Son. And he that honoreth the Son, honoreth the Father also. We believe that. For this condemnation came upon all men. And it's just not the fact that we're absent a relationship. We are absent a relationship by nature. But we also are in the presence of a present damnation. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Keep your place here and come back to the book of John. John chapter number 3. And that's the great chapter dealing with eternal life and being born again. And even though these people may have been in the kingdom dispensation, there is an eternal principle that we must not miss here. Of course, we have John 3:16 that all of us are able to quote, right? But what about verse 17? Can anybody quote that from memory? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now notice verse 18. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that is our natural state under condemnation, just simply by being born of Adam. We share his nature and his fallenness, all of his hang-ups, and even in our children, that cute, cuddly little baby. Everybody loves a baby, but it isn't too long before that baby begins to manifest the fruit of its fallen nature. And we see that over and over again, don't we? In our kids, in our grandkids, and especially other people's kids. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace. And if you haven't already, circle that little word receive. Because if we didn't have that one little word, we might be forced to the idea of a universal salvation. A universal salvation. And we would love to think of that, that everybody eventually is going to be saved. We have so much evidence to the contrary, unfortunately. The very last book of the Bible, in chapter 20, it says there that the books were opened and the book of life was opened and the people were judged out of the things written in those books. One was the book of life, and whenever the book was open and the person looked in there where their name once was, it was blotted out. And then there's the books that God has of a record of all of our lives and what we've said and done and probably even thought about are all written in the books, and nobody is able to say, Lord, I think you made a mistake here. Check the book again. Our consciences will reveal our hearts in that day. And God will look with his X-ray vision into the very depths of our hearts, and he will see things that even we ourselves did not see. That perhaps we lied and deceived ourselves into thinking we were Christian people when really we didn't have any kind of a living relationship with God. So to receive the abundance of grace, there was certainly an abundance of sin that we inherited, but now God says much more we have received the abundance of his grace. And that grace is a good thing. And the gift of righteousness. This word righteousness is the same word that is translated to be justified or justification. And justification is much more than just forgiveness. Think of it this way, that you're $3,000 in debt. And boy, that's always a weight on your shoulders. You want to get out of debt and you work and you strive and you work. And then one of your relatives comes up and says, dear brother, I want to help you. I'm going to pay your debt. And you say, wow, how much do I owe you? Well, $3,000. But no, he says it's forgiven. It's done. I paid the debt. You're free. But now, what do you have? The debt's paid off, but you don't have any money to buy food. You don't have any future things to buy a car. But with justification, not only does God relieve the debt and pay for it, but he gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you have in the Christian life comes through being justified. Justified simply means that you are in a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God. And so you might say, well, I've inherited all things in Christ. Yes, you have. Christ is the heir of all things. And if you are in Christ by faith, then you also become heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That God simply doesn't want to take away your debt, but he wants to give you everything that is of value to your life. So we stand before him complete in Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. And now we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. At the end of verse 17, if you notice, that is the end of a parenthesis. There's a little parenthetical marking there at the end of the period next to Christ. Where did that parenthesis begin in the chapter? Well, look back to verse 13. There's the beginning of the parenthetical statements. And we know what a parenthesis signifies, right? It is a further explanation. So by theory, if you're writing a letter and you make some parenthetical statements, you can take those statements out and put the two together and it should make sense. Maybe it won't be as clear, but it's still going to make sense. And I think in this case with Paul, we know that in the original Koine Greek, that there was no punctuation or parenthetical markings or whatever. But those that translated the Bible have come to understand that Paul did use parentheses quite a bit in his writings. So let's put those two statements together and see if they make sense. Let's join verse 12 with verse 18. And leave out the five verses that are parenthetical, that are more explanation. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, that is in conclusion, as by one man's by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. One thing that I did years ago with this chapter that really helped me, and I hope it would help you too, that sometime this week, you read this part of the chapter again, and on the left-hand side of the sheet of paper, put Adam. And then on the right-hand of the paper, put Christ. And underneath Adam, put all the negatives that Paul puts down here. We got death, condemnation, sin, judgment, all of these things. And then on the Christ side of the ledger, put all the positive, blessed things that we have. Of justification, life, and so forth. And I think that that will really bless your heart. This last part of chapter 5 is pretty thick. It's really hard to read it and understand it in the English, but that is one thing that I believe will really aid in your comprehension. Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience," there we have Adam again, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now here's where we need to be careful, because there have been some believers that have read into this a universal reconciliation. And this is where they get it, that all people will eventually be saved. Let's just read it the way that they would read it. "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam in the garden partaking of the forbidden fruit, "many were made sinners." Now, does that mean that only a portion of humanity were made sinners? Or does it mean all? Well, obviously, in this context, the many means all. So keep that in mind. So here is the contrast. "So by the obedience of one," that's Christ dying on the cross, we believe that, "through the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So if we make the first many to be all, we have to make the second many to be all also. You see how that works? How people can misinterpret that? In this case, it's not true because of what we read in verse 17. "Much more they which receive abundance of grace." That is the key. It has to be received. And as we go back to Romans chapter 3, we see that that is indeed the case. Let's take a look at that once again. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," notice, "through faith in his blood." In fact, why don't we just say that together in unison? Through faith in his blood. Hopefully that'll stick. So there is a precondition there, isn't it? It's not automatic. I will say, however, that the provision for that forgiveness and justification has been laid. That Christ died for all sin, of all men, of all ages. And now the only thing that's left to complete the equation is saying, yes, Lord, I believe it. I believe that Jesus shed his precious blood that I might live. And I'm receiving him right now. And I remember when I did that years ago at age 20, every Sunday for I don't know how many Sundays, I said, Lord, if I wasn't sincere the first time, see it now. I am receiving you. And I was doing it more for myself and my own assurance. God saw my faith, but, you know, you're weak in faith when you first start out. So I would suggest to you, if you're not sure, get that devil off your lap and just say, Lord, if I haven't done it before, if I wasn't sincere, I'm doing it right now, and get the thing settled. And then God will give you that joy. The last two verses are a little bit different because the entrance of the law made such a tremendous difference in God's redemptive plan. And we say, we don't know whether what to make of verse 20. I remembered when I first got saved, my pastor told me, go and read the book of Romans, which I did. Most of it I didn't really understand. But I knew it was true. It was like the Spirit of God within me was witnessing, this is true. Now you've got to work at it to understand it. And one of the things I did not understand about the book of Romans was Paul's attitude about the law. Because at first reading, it looks as though Paul is kind of putting the law down. And he really isn't, because in chapter 7, he said, we know that the law is good and right and proper. And he says that there's nothing wrong with the law. It represents the holy character of God. The problem comes in when you take a holy law and give it to an unholy people. That's where the rub comes in. And so rather than being ordained unto life, the law becomes a ministry of condemnation and death. And it's the very same with our civil law. You know, we can, you know, keep the law all of our lives, but if we are stopped by the state police going 65 in a 45 area zone, that law comes down upon us and it points the finger and says, you're guilty. James said you can keep the whole law, and if you violate in one place, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. It either stands together or it falls together. And the law of God is not going to fail or to fall, but we can and we do before that law. So what was the purpose that God gave the law? For many thousands of years prior to Moses, the people of God didn't have the law. So why did God give it? Well, Paul tells us here. Moreover, the law entered that the offense, that is Adam's offense and ours as well, that that offense might abound. And we're saying, God, what were you thinking? You would think that God would want to give us a ministry to reduce sin or to make it less common. But here Paul says God gave that law that the offense might abound. And that's exactly the opposite of what people naturally think. Well, God gave us the law to help us to be good, so we'll know how to be good. Well, that's right. But God didn't give them a nature that wanted to respond to a holy law. Yes, there were some like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even Moses himself that did a pretty good job, but they all offended, didn't they? And so there was the animal sacrifices that were introduced. Those only atoned for their sin. It only temporarily covered the sin until the blood of Jesus Christ would come to take it away completely. So the law did not enter to help us to be good. It entered in order that the offense might abound. Paul said exactly the same thing in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. He brought up that issue again. Why was the law given? And he answered his own question. It was given because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the transgression of man. Man sinned before the law. Look back at verse 13. Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, there was sin in the world prior to Moses and the giving of the law, but that sin was never put to the account of those people. And yet they died, didn't they? They all died physically. Even Methuselah, 969 years, eventually died. Why? Because of sin. Not their personal sin that was not imputed to them, but their sin in Adam.
That's right.
That's what Romans 5 is all about. And so that sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And God wants us to come to an end of ourselves. I think many times whenever people are brought to court and they say at the local TV station that that's the most popular show that they have is the court TV, you know, where the people come in and they do their pleading. And some of them come with lawyers and some come to defend themselves. And sometimes a lawyer will actually counsel the offender, plead guilty and just throw yourself on the mercy of the court. And that's the best thing that you can do in your situation. Well, that's not bad advice for man. We need to stop saying things in our own defense and plead guilty and say, Lord, I know I'm guilty. I know I'm condemned before you, but I thank God that you love me so much that you sent him, your only beloved son, to die for me. And that's what I'm claiming for my justification. And he that comes with a broken and contrite heart, he will not reject. Amen?
Amen?
So the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, here's the good news, grace did much more abound. Think of all the horrible atrocities that happened in all of the wars. All of the sex crimes that you hear every day on our news and newspapers. All of the despicable business dealings and the politicians and all that swamp stuff. All of that cannot compare to the exceeding riches of God's grace that he's made available right here through the cross. And we believe it because God said it. You might say, well, that's going to be an awful lot of grace to cover that. But no matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've become, God says, I love you enough to die for you, and I can make you new, a new creature in Christ. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In the original Greek, it has the idea of it super abounds. It's like a river overflowing its banks. It's just so plentiful, you cannot contain it all. That as sin hath reigned unto death, that's Adam, even so might grace reign, there's Christ, through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Has there ever been a time in your life that you saw yourself as the sinner for whom Christ died? Well, maybe you're just making some assumptions about your family, that you're a Christian because you grew up in a Christian family. Remember, God sees the very depths of the heart. He sees if you're real or not. If you have that broken and contrite heart, I really believe that we have to swallow some pride in order to become a Christian person. Amen. We have to come like a little child, helpless, having no defense, maybe trying to justify ourselves like the little child that ate the candy bar and had the chocolate all over his face. And the mother comes in and says, "What happened to the chocolate?" "A Tommy ate it." And then you got chocolate all over your face. Well, God, it doesn't wash with God. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows your heart to the very depths. You just trust Him that He loves you and He wants to save you by His grace. May the Lord lead you right now to do it for His name's sake. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are the God of our hearts, that You see the conscience and what we believe, what we think, what we express through our mouths. And even though our sin may be great, we are standing holy upon the cross of Christ. We thank You for Your great love wherewith You have loved us, that even when we were sinners, You demonstrated Your love toward us through that death of the cross. We thank You that even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Your Son. And if there's anybody here that is not sure, we pray that they have the joy and peace and believing, that they can say, "Now I can put my finger on the day and the time that I have received Him as Savior." We thank You, Father. We give You praise in His precious name. Amen.